There is a fifth one called patience. Macrothumia, a long-tempered, being long-tempered. When you wear this attire, you do not get angry quickly. You do not strike out at people verbally or physically. No matter, you will never be driven to bitterness or revenge. You can put up with those who provoke you without retaliating. Wow. Really? I mean, friend, think about it. How patient has God been with you? Oh, man. You know, without God's patience, none of us would be saved. Amen, church? The Bible says God is patient. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should be saved. I was with a man just the other day who lost his 21-year-old daughter in a tragic car accident. And I tell you, you talk about being grief-stricken. But he was telling me the story of how he came to Christ. And he's a truck driver, and God sent a truck driver to win a truck driver. But for 6 years, Henry would witness to Ben. 6 years. That's patience. Some of you, it took that long. Maybe longer. Maybe some of you are here today and you still are not saved. Haven't come to Christ yet. God's patience. So I want you to say these five garments with me. Number one is compassion. Number two is, and then we add humility. And finally, okay, that's what you need to dress if God is going to use you. Now, let's go to the outer layer of clothes. And I want you to understand the clothes that impress the most. See, a lot of times people can't visually see those five core foundational garments, but I'll tell you what, they'll see this quick. This is what Jesus wore, and if you put these clothes on, you're going to look like Jesus. And by the way, that's God's plan. God wants to mold you and shape you to look like Jesus. That's what the Bible tells us. And notice what Paul says, bear with each other. Bear with each other. This piece of clothing on the outside is called the grit of forbearance. Forbearance. You know what that means? That means to hold yourself back when you're home. That means you put up with each other. That means you hold back in spite of being persecuted. You hold back. In spite of being verbally abused, you threatened, you hold out. You forbear. In spite of being injured, you don't take a shot at the other person to try and get even. You put up with. Now stop and think how much God has held back His judgment against us as sinners. Now I have to wonder if Christ ever had to bite His lip when He was dealing with guys like Peter. When He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." I think Jesus almost went like this, almost. Peter. You may have to bite your lip, too, when you put up with people. You know, when you live with other people in your family, you find out their failures. You find out their idiosyncrasies. When you live with them in your church. And I'll tell you, it takes the Spirit of Jesus for us to put up with them and for them to put up with us. My wife's put up with me nearly 25 years. God bless Ruthie. Man. But you know what? I wonder if this is why there are so many divorces among those who say they're Christians. Because they don't wear this apparel. The grit of forbearance. Not always. Please misunderstand me. But Paul's writing a letter to a bunch of people at Corinth. And in Corinth, they were always, man, divided. They're always arguing or fighting over something. And Paul wore this shirt of forbearance. He did. He said this. He said in 1 Corinthians, he said, when we are reviled, we bless. Boy, do we need that in our marriages. When we are persecuted, we endure. They were taking each other to court. They were doing all kinds of this thing. But I want to tell you, forbearance is one impressive piece of clothing. And we need it, Christians, if we're going to make a difference. There's another one. He says, bear with each other and, what's the next word? Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. This is called the grace of forgiveness. Why is it called the grace of forgiveness? Because the word for forgive is charizomai, charisma. It's the root word grace. You know, this church is to be a place where people show grace, where they mutually forgive each other. And the Bible says if anyone has a complaint or whatever grievance, see, Paul assumes you're going to have grievances. Paul assumes you're going to be offended. Whatever grievance, do you have one? My friend, the grace of forgiveness is truly a piece of clothing that really impresses others. When are you going to need this? I'll tell you, you're going to need it. I'll tell you when you're going to need it. When someone you know is at fault, when someone has offended you, when someone has sinned against you. I mean, think about it. If nobody ever did that to you, you'd never need to forgive, would you? See, these clothes build a church into a family. It's a one another thing. Forgive one another. You say, well, what does that look like? I need a model. Okay, here's the model. Here it is right here. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. My, what an incentive that is. Well, how did Jesus forgive us? I'll tell you how he forgave you. You didn't give him one reason to forgive you, not one. He forgave you, the Bible says, without a cause. Without a cause. And that's the way we're to forgive others. It's called grace, undeserved. You are undeserving of my forgiveness. I know. I forgive you. I'm letting it go. I'm releasing it. And because he forgave all of our sins and errors and offenses, so we must also forgive others. Are you going to wear this garment or not, church? I ask you. You've been hurt? Oh, yeah. Oh, by the way, there's one more piece to this outfit, this layered look. It kind of puts everything all together. In fact, look at what the Bible says. Verse 14, and over all these virtues put on, talking about clothing, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And so we're gonna put a sweater jacket on this guy and dress him appropriately. And now we've got love on top of everything else. We've got compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness. We've got patience. We've got the ability to put up with and forbear. We've got the grace of forgiveness. And now we're putting on love. This final and the most important part of the wardrobe right here. Love is the most essential character quality in your life as a follower of Jesus. It's the glue that holds your family and your church together. It's the coat that covers it all. You see, all these virtues flow from the love of Christ in your heart. It's the fruit of a spirit-filled life. And the Gnostics in Paul's day, the educators of our day, will say knowledge is what we need. Knowledge is the perfect bond of unity. No, it's not. You get more degrees, you just become a smarter sinner. You need the love of Christ. Amen? And when Christians wear the right clothes, when they dress for success, then they make a huge impact. In fact, watch this. Here's what else has to happen in your life. You really want to make a difference? Verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. When Christians demonstrate that Christ is alive, you will make an impact. You say, you mean I can demonstrate that Jesus is alive today? Oh, yeah. Without a doubt, you, sir. You, ma'am. You can demonstrate in your life that Christ is alive in such a way that other people will sense this. Well, how do I do that? Number one, the stability of God's peace, which comes into your life from his control. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace. Jesus said, my peace I give unto you. And when Christ is ruling in your hearts, one of the ways you know that is you have a freedom from worry. Really. You're not filled with anxiousness. In fact, peace is used two times in this verse as emphasis. Let the peace of Christ rule. That's the word for umpire. understand we had a ball game there, didn't we, Jake? And two of our teams went for it. Thank God for umpires. You guys would get a little wild without them. They call the shots. The Bible says that peace is to call the shots in our lives as believers, that peace is to call the shots in a church's life. And when we obey His will, we have His peace inside. Well, you know what? We can lose His peace, can't we? Is that true? Yeah, we can step out of His will and we can lose the peace of Christ. That's why the Bible says make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Christ is alive. And when He's alive in your heart, you know what He's doing? He's doing inside of you what He did on the Sea of Galilee. He's telling the winds and the storms to calm down. He's calming the sea in here. You need this. The peace of Christ controlling your life. And when a Christian loses the peace of God, he goes off mission. He's out of the will of God. You'll find yourself turning to the things of the world, turning to the flesh to make up for a lack of peace. Friend, let me tell you something. You cannot run away from yourself. People have tried it. It's only when we admit our sin and our need and claim God's forgiveness and surrender afresh that we can experience Jesus being alive, giving us His peace again. And the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I don't know about you, but I need that peace. Amen. Let me tell you something else. A spirit of thanksgiving can come into your life from the contentment that Christ, Paul says, and be thankful. Thankful. You see, when there's peace in the heart, there's going to be praise on the lips. But the praise, this gratitude flowing out of your lips also brings you peace. Giving thanks is to be a constant theme of our lives. It's to be a part of our lives like a good aftershave, a good perfume. It's just to be there. Ingratitude, oh, that's a mark of believers. That's a mark of people that don't know God. But a spirit of gratefulness lets people around you know that Jesus is alive. We have one of our spiritual leaders here who was beaten up. Leg was broken. Car was stolen. And, a real test. And it's amazing, his attitude. And he's been wearing this cast for months, and finally he got it off about a week ago. And he was talking with his neighbor. Neighbor's an unbeliever coming over. And as the neighbor heard the story, you could see the neighbor getting angry. He said, man, if I could find that guy that pounded on you, Sherman, we'd work him over. And Sherman said, well, you know, I'm just grateful to God. He said, what are you grateful for? And Sherman began to list off all the things that he was grateful for. You know, it could have been worse. It could have been this. He said, I could have been the guy doing the... there's all kinds of things. I'm just grateful. And I'm praying that God will reach this man with the gospel. The neighbor went away shaking his head. He came back the next week. He had spent a little time with another neighbor camping. And the two neighbors camping were talking about their friend Sherman. And they both decided that if they could just get their hands on this guy that beat him up, they would really work him over. But they could not get over the fact that Sherman was grateful. There's always something to give thanks for, my friend. Always. And that's to be a mark. Now there's another one here, the strength of God's Word. The strength of God's Word comes into our life. And this is when you know that Christ is alive. Now you got to watch this carefully. Verse 16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Notice verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your life. But no, this is let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. The revealing of God's Word entered this world not only through the written, but through the living Son of God. And God's Word always magnifies the Son. He is the living Word of God. And when the Word of God controls your thoughts and it controls your heart, it's like Jesus is alive right with us. We have His peace. We have a grateful heart. He's given us contentment. We have His counsel and His guidance. In fact, notice what we do have. Number one, in the Word of God being our strength, it is our wealth. It is our wealth. We value God's Word. And this is so powerful. This is what makes your life have an impact. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you scarcely. Is that what it says? Well, then why are you doing that? Some of you don't know anything about the Word of God, and you claim to be a follower of Jesus. What's wrong? You're never going to make an impact, friend. It's when the Word of God dwells in you richly. When you know it's wealth. You know why it's our wealth? Because when it abides in us, it changes us. It empowers us. Is the Word of God at home in your life? I mean, you don't have to look at it. You just kind of, you've lived with it enough to know. You know that it's filled with spiritual treasures. You know, it's amazing to me how many churches today minimize God's Word. And many Christians, as a result, they have no idea what they're missing. They don't know that this is a vein of gold. They don't really know that. And so they don't take the time to read it. They don't study it. They don't memorize it. And so they obviously cannot teach it to others because they don't simply know it. And so it's not the strength of their lives. But for those of you for whom it is, bless you. Now, all of you could be wealthy in God's Word. And not only is it our wealth, but notice, please, it is our wisdom. It is our wisdom. So what are we to do as we let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly? Well, we're to teach and admonish, notice this, one another. One another. That's mean that someone's going to teach and admonish you. And it also means that you're going to teach and admonish someone else with all wisdom. It's our wisdom. And so we share God's Word. Every Christian has a duty to his family in Christ, one another. We owe it to each other to share the Scripture and impart practical godly counsel. Now, what if you don't know it? Well, then you can't do this, can you? No, you can't. And when you teach, what you do is you impart positive truth. When you admonish, that's the negative side of the positive truth. You warn. But that's necessary, isn't it? Both. And when the Word of Christ dwells in us, it not only gives us wisdom we're able to share with others, but watch this, it moves our emotions. It is our wealth. It is our wisdom. It is our worship. It's the Word of God that is the core of our worship. And as a result, we end up singing God's Word. And as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God, music is such a powerful tool when it's filled with the Word of God. I did something Friday I've never done before in my life. You watch all these people with the earbuds in their ears. Okay? How many do that? Let me see your hands. Every once in a while. Oh, not too many of you? Okay. Well, Friday, you know, I had a friend that got me all set up. He said, Pastor David, you got to have an iPhone. Okay. Showed me all this stuff and all this stuff, and I found Pandora Radio. And I found that I could put in the kind of music that I like. So all day long, I'm studying. It's my study day. I kind of cook the message on Friday, but I've got this soft, Christian, God-honoring music going all day long in my ears. And you know what I feel like? Because when I normally study on Friday, I sense sometimes Satan's dissonance and his distraction, and I get antsy. And I was zoned in. I heard this music and it just kind of kept me right in the current and right in the flow of everything. And wow, it's powerful. What kind of music? Three kinds of music. Number one, psalms. Psalms. There's 150 psalms in your Bible. Those are inspired by the Holy Spirit. By the way, they were the key part of Israel's worship. In fact, here at this church, you know what? We often sing encouraging lyrics that come right from the pen of the sweet singer of Israel. We often sing psalms. We often do. In fact, we did today. You say we did? Oh, yeah, I checked all the lyrics. The song, Forever, Forever God is Faithful, Forever God. You know what? There's line after line in that song that comes right out of the psalms. We did that. Now, notice, secondly, there's hymns. See, God's Word gives us hymns. You say, oh, yeah. Why don't we ever sing hymns? Oh, we do. We even did today. No. Folks, I'm not talking about the hymns that were written in the 1800s or the early 1900s. No, this was written 2,000 years ago. So what does hymn mean? Well, it means songs of worship and praise that is addressed to God or to Jesus. And you know what we sung today? Your grace is enough. Who are we singing to, church? Your grace is enough. Who are we singing to? We're singing to God, aren't we? How about the song when we sung, thank you for the cross, thank you for your promise. Who are we singing to? We're singing to God. That's a hymn. And notice spiritual songs. You know what a spiritual song is? That's lyrics with music that describe the Christian experience. It's a testimony song. And we express in song what God has done for us. And I love the new song. I heard it first time this weekend. This I know, that our God is great. This I know, that we serve a great God, the one true God. That's a testimony song. I don't know if you know that or not. But that's what it is. Do you worship? Do you sing God's word? Sing, make melody in your heart to the Lord, the Bible says. And finally, third way to make an impact is verse 17. When Christians do all that they do with Christ in mind. Now look at this verse. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. If you really want to make a difference, simple rule of thumb, put on this new dress is to put on Jesus Christ. And when you do three things, you have an unlimited potential. You see, that's what the Bible says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, that's unlimited. You don't even have to go to Africa. You have unlimited potential to make an impact. You're going to do something today. You're going to say things today. You have a potential of being used, unlimited potential. Notice also, you have an unchangeable purpose. Do it all in the name, under His authority, representing none other than the one we belong to, Jesus Christ. Do it all. Everything you say, everything you do, unchangeable purpose. How well do we represent Him? Honor His name. Teach your children to do the same. And thirdly, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. You have unrestrained praise. Giving thanks over and over again. And if I can't give thanks while I'm doing something, I better not do it. And as we ponder how we can have an impact on our broken world, I am impressed with the centrality of Jesus Christ. We forgive because Jesus Christ has forgiven us. We experience peace because He's alive and He rules in my heart. We share truth and love with others because His truth, His word, has captured our hearts.